ourselves to, again, why we are here, and that all that we do will be glorifying to God the Father, a sweet fragrance, as Paul puts it in Corinthians. So let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping you. A morning, Heavenly Father, to orient our lives and the purpose that we are here, Heavenly Father. The glorification of your Son being transformed into his image, Heavenly Father. To fulfill our destiny in serving and loving one another as Christ has loved us. Father, we pray that this morning we'll fulfill these things that you have designed for us this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, getting ready for next Sunday morning, Easter, let's open our hymnals to 448. 448. Hymn number 448, Because He Lives. Let's stand and sing all three verses. Okay, a few things. First of all, next Sunday morning is Easter, and Easter being the last Sunday of March, not into April, what we're going to do is we're going to have communion next Sunday morning, but we will not have our luncheon so that you can spend the Easter with your families. I know families plan on eating together, and so we will have communion next Sunday morning for Easter and have an Easter special, but we will not eat together. You can, I think it'd be nice to eat with the families and things, and then we can pick it back up. It's not written in law that we have to do that, and being flexible, these kind of things is good. So next Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, we will have communion and have an Easter special, and then be back into the momentum for the month of April. Okay, is that clear? Any questions on that? So we got that down. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Giving is part of the Christian life, but not just part of the Christian life, the fundamental part of the Christian life is what Easter represents, how God gave his Son. But it must be in his love, and that means it must be in the power of the Spirit. Paul says, I can give all things to where I give all things to the poor. What the Greek actually says is, I give all things to the poor where I myself become poor. So I give it to those in the poverty line, and now I am in the poverty line because I've given everything away. But if I do not have love, it profiteth me nothing. So therefore, the great secret is simply to walk in the power of the Spirit by faith and let him guide in the area of giving. Always interested in, and I understand how it's so difficult to see, but a man will get up, a preacher will get up and preach about grace and faith and all of this, and then say, but you've got to give a certain amount, you've got to give a tithe, you've got to give this, you've got to do law, and they don't go together. If we are in the liberty of the Spirit, then we can turn around and say, yeah, but you've got to do law. Giving is one of the most wonderful aspects between the born-again believer and the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. So with this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. It is difficult for this assembly, Father, to enter into this phase of worship without consciously being aware of the two great spheres of freedom that are crossed at this point. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, our money, our time, where we worship, where we live, who we marry. All these things, Heavenly Father, are aspects of the blessings of freedom, political, economic freedom. And we are most grateful, Heavenly Father, for those in our nation's uniform who have died and served our nation throughout its history to this very hour, where, Heavenly Father, our military are throughout areas of the world fighting, putting their life on the line, fighting an unusual enemy for us. And so, Father, we are in prayer for them. We are in prayer for our leadership as they make decisions in regard to the military, the protection of this freedom that we do enjoy in America. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Without this freedom, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, not have eyes to see what really is important. So, Father, we are most grateful for the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray now, Father, that you will receive these offerings this morning and that you will continue to use this humble assembly in spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, follow up on last Sunday morning's report. Monday morning, or actually Monday, Jim Passmore and I went, Dr. Passmore and I went to the probate court on Monday, and it was a rather interesting couple of hours, all of the things that go on, and I will come to the bottom line and then any questions you might have, but it ended up as it was laid out for us, and as I laid out for you last Sunday morning, that this property, in fact, all the property of Calvary Faith will go to Dallas Theological Seminary. Someone had asked me how they got involved. They don't even know how. I talked to the man at Dallas Seminary, and he said that he had just gotten a call the week before, and they hadn't even looked at the property or anything in that respect. When I say anything in that respect. So he's not really aware of how they got involved. So it will all go to them. They will give us $100,000 a year for 3 years, and starting on June 1. And as it's going to be written up, all of this has to be rewritten because there were little things here and there. And if you're involved at all in legal procedures, you know how it goes. But it all has to be rewritten by the Attorney General's office and then submitted to the probate court again. But they will give us, by the decree of the court, $100,000 a year for 3 years, starting June the 1st of this year. We are allowed at this point to stay here by the decree of the court 6 months, rent-free, taking care of everything. And so we have 6 months to find somewhere. And the family, the Smith family, received nothing out of all of it, because it was all in a non-profit, Calvary Faith non-profit organization. It was quite a lengthy procedure, and the Texas Attorney General's office did an outstanding job just laying it all down legally, and I could see why nobody was going to change the judge's mind with the way that it was laid out so clearly and planned out so well. Someone had asked why we are getting $100,000. If not getting the property, why are we getting the $100,000 a year for 3 years? Outside of the plan of God, the best I can see is that that was a little something just thrown to the family because the family wanted us to receive everything, and they weren't going to do what the family wanted with the property. So I think that was just a little nicety that they decided to do. So that's the point, that's the bottom line. There are a lot of other little things. I was amused that there were different sets of lawyers, both for the Texas Attorney General's office, which I didn't really kind of comprehend that, but they got to be paid. And the lawyers, a lot of the time of the court was to make sure that all the lawyers were going to get their money out of all of this. And so that was taken care of. And Now, as to that point, then, as I said even last Sunday, and now emphatically, it's sort of up for a hunt. You want the church near you, you find it somewhere near you that we can work on, and you'll get it near you. And I say that to a degree. Sadler's a little far, Wiley's a little far, and within reason. Within reason, that's the way it's going to go. And 300,000, I think we all know, isn't going to buy just a whole lot. So therefore, be thinking not only in the area of a church building, but think in the area of a little office front, a storefront building, maybe something that was once an insurance agency, and they've left the building, and they have a little parking lot around it. That type of thing, a building that's vacated. Think in terms of a house that has ample area that we could park around it. That would work. A lot of churches do that. And so I just would hate to see the $300,000 just go to rent and then in 5 or 6 years from now not have anything. So I just think wisdom is what we're going to look for here as far as God's plan and what God is going to do in that respect. And again, just look forward to that when we do move, that a lot of things change. Come on, Dad. That a lot of things change. I want we're gonna function as a church. I want people using their spiritual gifts in a lot of different ways. And I'm looking forward to it. I have no idea what God has in store, but I'm looking forward to it. And where is just part of the excitement as to what I'm looking forward to, but just the whole energy and spiritual thing that God will do once we do. Yes?
Well, if we find something that we feel like might be interesting,
contact me. Yeah. We're going to have, this is a congregational meeting, but unannounced. But since no decisions are made, it's okay. And we will have a congregational meeting in a few Sundays from now, announced, and that way we can actually maybe set up a property searching committee and this type of thing, and think our way through financially of our status and what God is doing. So, yeah. But right now, we're just open and to find anything, and then we'll go look, and it's going to be all of us. And I want to say as we move into it, before we get there, we're not going to please everybody. Just get ready. Just get ready. There's some of you not going to like it where we move. And I'm sorry. I can't solve that problem. I just am going to trust Him that we will find a place. What we find is not going to please everybody. That would be a miracle. But I have all the certainty that it is there. God has everything under control, and as far as to where we go, and so just be in the spirit, the understanding of the decisions we have to make, and we do have to make some decisions, and so we have to move. That's without question. But in the long run, I just think we move from here and just sort of start as a local assembly and start kind of all over in that sense, and spiritual gifts working, and where I just don't do everything. And we need some volunteers in the tape department. And we've got to find us somebody who can lead the singing. This is disgusting having me up here. And so we need that. And we need to get some things going on the children's department. We need to get momentum going on publications. So there's a lot of things that need to be done. And spirit to every one of you, I remind you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. It is given for the body of Christ. I might even do a one or two session special on spiritual gifts and what they're for. And every one of you have one. And so it's going to take everybody working together, coming together to get these things done for the assembly. So bear that in mind. Anything else? Any questions? Yes. I'd move next week if he opened it up. I'd move next week. I'd take it right down to the wire. So anywhere from you know, things we could leave to right down to the end of the 6 months, whenever that is.
When will the 6 months start?
Don't know. The court will have to decree that, and we will hear from the court and or the foundation of Dallas Seminary who will take possession, and we'll know when it actually begins. I don't know if it begins April 1. I don't know. Really, it's going to have a lot to do when they take possession, and then they will decide, I guess. And they might even say June 1, which would take it into, I guess, that would take it into October, November. Right now, it'd be September if it started April 1. So, maybe through the end of the year. Yes? Well, you know, I think it would be safe to say that hardly anyone lives south of 635. Now, Bill Hess, you live just a little bit south of 635, don't you? Yeah. But most of us live, and y'all live south of 635. So now I think about it, it's more. So 635, I think going to McKinney is going to be stretching it. And then west, go west, young man. The other side of the tollway, how far over? The Langston's, y'all live over that side. I thought about asking that big stadium of Prestonwood Church if they let us, you know, buy one of the foyers or one of the buy one of the restrooms or something, and use that. And the eastern 75 over a ways. So that kind of area. How far west? You know, I think a lot of it is just going to be what's available and what God opens up. That's what we're going to find. Anything else? Anybody? Okay, that brings us to the most important issue, skin prayer. God has a place in the proper neighborhood and setting, and so just be in prayer that we will be in the Spirit, and the geographical will of God as to where He would have us to be. And have that in mind. Okay. So if there are no more questions, and if you get any questions, you think about things, you want to ask things, please let me know. Nothing's in secret. It's all as open as I can make it for you as to what's going on. You know everything that I know. And so that's where we are. Okay. Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. We have a phenomenal passage to look at this morning. I mean, unbelievable passage of Scripture. It's just one of those that's lying there waiting to be discovered, waiting for the Spirit to open my eyes, waiting for me to get with the Spirit so He can show it to me. And we're going to look at a phenomenal passage this morning. And so it ranks, in my mind, it ranks right there with Isaiah 28. As far as one of the fundamental passages in Scripture. And considering our study in Revelation, considering our study in why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression, all these things, the passage I want to look at is just phenomenal. And so it's one of those kind of Sundays that I tell you about every now and then. We could be out of here at 11. I wouldn't count on it. We could be out of here at 11 or, you know, 4 or 5 in the afternoon, but I've got to work through this passage. It is so powerful. I would like to spend about 6 months on it, but I think if we flow through it, you'll see all that is that we need to grab from it in our study. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit to open your eyes and your ears to what God would have you to see or hear. I'm not the teacher. He is the teacher. So let's trust Him to open our eyes to see what He would have us to see. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to open the Scriptures, to allow Your Spirit to take us in to the secrets that are going on There are literally hundreds of thousands of churches, all denominations under the umbrella of Christianity, that are worshiping the world today. And sadly, Heavenly Father, very few. Let's see what you're really saying. They put their people under the yoke of performance, of doing for you to bless. Allow us, Heavenly Father, to see the secret behind the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 and its message to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the midst of looking at two feedings by Jesus Christ. There's the feeding of the 5,000, and then there's the feeding of the 4,000. And you will recall that the secret of the two feedings lies in the numbers that are left over. Christ tells us that, and we've looked at it now several times in Matthew, that that's where the secret of understanding these lies. So we have several things going on in a study like this. First of all, we have the, what I'm just going to call, pardon me, superficial lesson, the miracle of feeding 5,000 and feeding 4,000. Then we have the spiritual things going on in this feeding that affect the whole plan of God, including our lives, but everything that God is doing. Now, those are the major things. Now, as you go verse by verse, you pick up so many jewels and so many wonderful truths that God has along the way, and that is the complexity and the richness of the Scriptures, is that God does that even in words and what He's doing. So this is why it's taken so long. And I know the criticism of how long it takes me, but people, when we're finding new things and seeing the things we're seeing, I just can offer no apology in that respect. While I do understand the labor of how long it's been, but let's go over verse 1 and read up through verse 8 through verse 7, and we'll start at verse 8 this morning. After these things, that is, after the first 2 years of Jesus Christ's public ministry, Jesus went away to other side. So he went from one place to the other side of the sea. Okay, we got the word sea, so that brought us into the spiritual warfare of Satan and his followers and the elect angels. The Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, just took us to the geographical will of God. God has a geographical will, and now it becomes important to our assembly. See, when we first looked at this, that wasn't important to our assembly. Now we're getting into the geographical will of God. God has a place for us. So as an assembly, a corporate body of believers, this is becoming pertinent. Verse 2, and a great multitude was following him. Now, why were they following him? Because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Point one, that is good, because that's why he did the signs, to get their attention. But if that's all that they want, they'll never go the next step. They'll never see who he is and then trust in him as their Savior and move into the spiritual life, if all they want is entertainment. And most of them, that's all that they do want, especially in Galilee. They just want to be entertained. Verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, making time to communicate and be with them. He left the big crowd. He didn't want the big crowd. He wanted to be with his disciples so that he could teach them alone. If you want special time with people, you're going to have to make it. Verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. This gives us several things. First of all, it gives us a time factor. One more Passover, and it will be the Easter Passover, or the last Passover, celebrated by our Lord. This is the end of the second year, beginning of the third, the next Passover, he will be crucified. Feast of the Jews helps us identify the feeding of the 5,000, and I'll bring that together for you. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes, and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, all right, we saw Mark, a lot more happened. He saw the multitude come, and then he taught them for several hours, and then it started getting dark, and they started becoming hungry. That's when he said to Philip, where do we buy bread these may eat? And he was saying to test him. At this point, we spent some time on test. What is a test? Test is an opportunity not to see what you've got. Don't ever let preachers tell you that. A test is an opportunity for you to see what God can do in your life. Will you just trust him to work in your life? That's the test. Not to see what you've got. but so that God can demonstrate in a slang expression what he's got, his power, his plan. For he himself, Jesus Christ, knew what he was going to do, intending to do. This took us into the concept of prayer. If God's already got it worked out, where does prayer fit in and faith? We spent time on that. Philip answered him. Philip does not answer the question asked. And we spent some time on, are you answering the right question? Are you answering the question that is asked? The question that is asked would have taken him to Jesus Christ. He does not answer the question asked. He says that 200 denarii, $30, 200 denarii, and that's important, 200 denarii, but we'll pull all this together, worth of bread is not enough for them, for everyone to receive a little. Okay, so what is his answer? Not enough. His answer is not enough. This is the way most Christians view life. There's not enough money, there's not enough time, there's not enough love, there's not enough of this, there's not enough of that. Not enough. So we spent some time on the myth of money. Now, what is the myth of money? The myth of money was, one, that money will solve my problems. Two, money will make me happy. Three, money will give me security. Four, money is my self-worth. And we spent about 8 lessons on the myth of money, which really affects most Americans. And we studied how when you desire to be, just a desire to be rich, you have set yourself up for all of the things that we studied. You're going to be taken snare, fall into all kinds of temptations and snares. And there's going to be depression, stress, anxiety. All of these types of things are going to happen. It is interesting how a lot of people know about such things as a person who desires sex and gets involved in all of the sexual things. Okay, boy, that's really bad. And we love to judge those kind of people. But having this desire to be rich is sort of an socially Christian acceptable evil, if you want to be, because that's what it's called. It ranks right there with what you might call those horrible desires, the desire for money. What it said that it will do to your life is just as destructive. But it's not brings about such ridicule from the preacher, from people, as some of the other more base. But Scripture, as we saw, you recall, it will take you into the most unbelievable, horrible, evil desires. It will take away from all of the things you are in Christ, and it will bring you all of the things we're studying in stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday evening. So we studied the myth of money, not enough. So, now, verse 8, this is where we start this morning. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him. Now, we're not going to make a great deal about disciples. We studied before. The Greek word is mathetes. The Greek word means to learn, to understand. Well, we know that this group of disciples are a great failure here. They, at this point, haven't learned a whole lot, and they fail all the time. But they're going to get with it when they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The word also means to be a learner or a pupil. Now, unfortunately today, many have picked up on this as a buzzword for discipleship, how we're going to disciple one another. I am so thankful that this word does not even occur in the epistles to the church, not even once. I am so thankful Paul didn't pick it up, or Peter, or somebody like that. No, we have to leave it to the modern church to distort what really is important in loving one another as I've loved you, going into this whole thing of discipleship, man controlling man, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to do it. So men's trends, while they often sound good, often are an error of what is going on in Scripture. Now it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. All I want to say here is, there are some people who go through life who are always identified by relationship with someone else. And I'm sorry, that's just the way it happens. That's the way it is. Sometimes a woman, is her identity is she's married to. That's her identity. And a lot of women react to that. in arrogance, and oh, they don't like that, they want to be their own, and all this type of thing. Sometimes men are identified as being the husband of the woman, and they have a great deal of trouble dealing with it because of the stigmas of our society and of life. Sometimes brothers go through this. If one of the brothers becomes president or becomes somebody important, and I think we all know, you know, the President Carter's brother and the things that he did and didn't do and all this type of thing, people are identified. And when they do something in the news, da-da-da-da-da-da, so-and-so's brother, this person's husband, this person's wife, this person's son. And there's a lot of reaction to that. Now, in saying that, I want you to remember, you have no identity either. Who and what you are is because of who you are in Christ. That's your identity. Your identity is who you are in Christ. And until people, we get that in our souls, instead of quit trying to be our own person and in control, which is a myth. Myth of money, myth of control. There's no such thing. It's an illusion. But the flesh wants it. So we are identified by our relationship with the Son of God. Your personal identity is who you are in Christ. And until we, in humility, which means what? Faith, can accept that's my identity, you're never going to be free of stress. You're never going to be free of anxiety and depression because you're always going to be trying to do your own identity. But as you start living, realizing I am who I am in Christ, then stress, anxiety, and depression, sad life, start going into the shadows. And the degree in your life becomes very small. But until we accept that is who I am, then you're always going to find yourself dealing with struggling. Now, let's move on to Andrew. Let's talk about Andrew. The word Andrew means strong. The word Andrew means a strong man, strength. In this case, one from the Lord. Andrew was from Bethsaida of Galilee, by the way, as was Philip, who we just read about, and Peter, and John. We know the area in the northern section in Galilee. Andrew and Peter were part Greek, and in fact they're being called. I thought about turning to it, but I got something else I got to do this morning. But in John chapter 1, if you want to read it, Andrew, the one we're talking about right here, was one of the very first disciples Jesus Christ actually called. He was one of the very first. He was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. Then he heard the proclamation by a voice, by John, one who came baptizing. And so Andrew took it upon himself, which tells us a lot about this man, took it upon himself just to leave, go to Bethany, where John was teaching and baptizing. Something was going on. And it was just a small little cultic thing going on here that John was doing. And so he runs over there and he starts following and listening to John. It doesn't matter what you do on earth. Once you're saved, once you move into the spiritual life, your life on earth is no longer the issue. What you do or don't do, that's not your self-worth. And only when you start walking in the Spirit and start realizing this does all of the stress of the earth start leaving you. Andrew and John were with John the Baptist. John, the writer of this epistle, was with Andrew. So they all knew each other. So Andrew and John were with John the Baptist when John declared, "Behold the Lamb of God." So they were right there with John. At that point, both men, Andrew and John, what they did at that point, they started following Jesus. They moved from following John, whom they said, "You don't want to follow a man." And they said, "Okay, you've directed us." Now they went over and they started following Jesus. Now they stayed with Jesus. It's interesting. They asked, "All right, where are you going to be tonight? Where are you going to be? And we want to go with you." We want to listen to more of what you've got to say. So the next day, after listening to Jesus and being convinced that he was the Messiah, Andrew did what I hope all of us will do. He sought out his brother Peter and told him that he had found the Messiah. So he went immediately to tell others whom he had found. This is what kind of man Andrew is. Andrew was with the Lord most of the months of the first year. But after the death of John the Baptist, things were greatly unstable, and many ran. Many deserted Jesus Christ and returned to their own homes. They were afraid. People, it is amazing how this church history, when you start moving into the plan of God, moving into the spirit-filled life by faith, not by work, not by confession or repentance or doing or working, simply by trusting, Christ is going to start on you. And it can be so dramatic, causing people to pull away. It's nice to study these things in Scripture, but when it happens in Christians' lives, well, it's different. No, it's not different. You went into a fear to be moved away from just following and doing what you should be doing. Then one day, both Andrew and Peter, they were with the Lord the first many months of the first year. John the Baptist is beheaded. Movement and pressure starts moving in against anybody associated with this man Jesus. So they took off to their home. They're on the sea of Galilee fishing one day. The Lord sought them out and proclaimed, "Follow me." Meaning, give up your occupation, give up your self-identity, give up your performance, and become fishers of men. To which both men, by the way, to their credit, did without hesitation. Andrew and his brother. I find that remarkable that two brothers did this together. You could just generally bet in most families, well, if you're going to do it, I'm not. You know, that's just the way brothers and sisters are. It is very rare that one will find and the other, yeah, that's it, let's go. So verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, okay, verse 9, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, so we're getting near the miracle, and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Now, can you believe this? Out of some 10,000 people, 5,000 men, out of some 10,000 people, only one young lad, young teenager, had the good sense to bring a snack lunch. Just one. Hey, I'm not going to follow this man without something. So he stopped the fish and chips on the way, went in, and grabbed him a bag. And so I'm just going to take this. They apparently didn't have hamburgers, Wendy's hamburgers, so he just went to fish and chips, got some fish and chips, and took off. Said, "I'll go." And I like this teenager. I want to hear him. I want to know what's going on here. But, you know, he's going up somewhere and having some food. So he took some food. I think it's just amazing that he did this. And so here's a young, and the word here is teenage lad. He stopped and got him some food. Now, I'm not going to say this because I've got to move so you start putting this whole miracle together. Who is this young lad? Whom does he represent? The word lad, probably a young teenager. 12 to 13, 14, probably is the age range here. And who does he represent? Now, start thinking with me. The young lad represents the nation of Israel. The young lad represents the nation of Israel, which is going to help us understand this whole miracle and understanding the difference between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. This lad represents the nation of Israel. How do you know that? Hold your place here and look with me at Matthew 11. Hold your place here and look with me at Matthew chapter 11. And we're just going to note this in passing, so we'll kind of click with you what's going on in the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew chapter 11, and all I want to do is look at verse 16. But to what shall I compare, this is Jesus Christ speaking now, what shall I compare this generation, the generation of the Jews at the time that Jesus Christ was here? It is like children. See the word children? That's our word. That's our word. Lad. It's in the plural. But say, he is like lads. Children. So they were dealing with the same Greek word. So this generation of Israel is like a lad sitting in the marketplace, who's got his food, who call out to the others. And so they play this game. I'm not going to go through the interpretation of the passage. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang the birds, and you did not mourn. And those are very important as to what's going on in Israel. There was a reason to dance, but you didn't want to do that. So there's a reason to mourn because of what you are doing, but they didn't even understand that. So this little lad is a representative of the nation of Israel. Now, let's go back to John 6 now. Note what he has brought. He has brought 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. So let's start getting in our mind. We have 5 loaves, and we're told they're barley, and 2 fish. Now that's what he has brought. Now just for you to start thinking with me, feeding of the 4,000, we're going to have 7 loaves, and a few fish. 7 loaves and a few fish. So just kind of get all of these things as we flow, get them into your mind. But the secret lies in the numbers at the end of the miracle. But this is still going to help us putting together the whole difference between the feeding of the 5, the feeding of the 4. Now, another word on this young teenager. Remember that this young boy has been listening to Jesus Christ teach for several hours. That's what he's been doing. And I just want to say, as we think about moving into another building and moving to another location, the best youth program is one that is centered on the teaching of biblical truth. Not games, not bowling, not all the other things that are going on. People, I'm not knocking them, but I'm saying that the best, the most productive. You've got a teenager, people, for very few years. Very few years. And then they're out of those teen years. Those are crucial. You've got a very few years in adolescence. You've got a very few years in that time frame from 8 to 12. Very few years in 13, we'll say, to 17, 18. Very few years. And the way our society is structured, generally at 18, they're off. They're going to college, military, somewhere. They're taking off. So a local assembly really just has, if you think about it, we don't have that many years to put into, but it's enough. Put into the soul. It's a reservoir. That's why I can't understand sometimes having to beg people to teach children. What a great deal. You don't like that? Stand up and try to teach adults to come in with every kind of thing you can imagine in their head about what's going on in the Bible. With a little child, you got an empty reservoir. It is your wonderful opportunity to lay a complete foundation of concrete, 8 feet thick, that can never be broken, about the truth of the gospel, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, the Bible. You've got an opportunity just to lay a foundation that is unbelievable, that can't be shaken. But as they get older and that's not done, then you've got all kinds of great problems. So it's not a matter of just teaching the Bible. Because there are a lot of programs that do that. But teaching the Bible in truth. What most teach is the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, performance, be good, do, do, and do, do, and do, Isaiah 28. Instead of teaching the truth, they're teaching Satan's lie. What a great opportunity, though, to teach the truth. And what happens today, trying to solve teenage problems of sex and drugs and rebellion by law, by control, by performance, which is not the truth. Instead of doing it in the realm of the truth. Many people cry, well, teenagers can't concentrate very long. People want to tell you something. The teenager desires to hear, just like this one. They can concentrate just as good as anyone else in the power of the Spirit. In fact, I want to tell you my experience. I'm old enough, I'm sorry to say, I've seen some be able to concentrate better in their teens than they do as adults. They got away from it. as teens they were able to concentrate, they're not able to anymore. So teenagers can concentrate when they give you the idea they don't. But if they want to, they can concentrate very well on things that are important to them. Now, let's take a look at what Andrew had to say. We've looked at what Philip had to say. Let's take a look at what Andrew says. Andrew says, there is a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? You see what Philip is doing here? He says the same, or Andrew. Andrew says the same thing Philip did, but in a different way. What did Philip say? Not enough. Not enough. Now, Andrew's going to say the same thing, but from a different perspective. And I want you to understand something. Thinking is contagious. You hang around people that are negative, you're going to be negative. You hang around people that are positive in their outlook of life, that's going to rub off. This is wisdom you teach children. It isn't a matter of controlling your children. It's just a matter of wisdom. And it's true all through our life. You hang around people, as a young person, you hang around people that have disdain and criticize and malign their parents. You're going to find yourself doing that too. You run around people that don't want to, and as adults, as well as you, run around people that don't want to make Christ the center of their life, don't want to walk in the spirit of their life. You won't either. You run around people that are religious and want to work for God and do for God. That's what you're going to do. Performance. Satan's lie. You associate as far as the social important part of your life. We're going to come in contact with all. But as far as those that influence your life day in and day out, hang around those that don't want to have anything to do with it, it's the way you're going to be. It's the way you're going to be. You'll find when you start in on something important, I've seen this over the years in the gym, that you start getting really serious about, and I'm going to use the word resistance training and just those who really get into it, your life slowly, without even you wanting it to, you find yourself starting to change friends because your old friends just want to sit down, drink beer, hang out till 2 in the morning, and do all this kind of thing. And I'm not knocking that, but I'm just saying that's all they want to do, just run around, drink beer, eat, and lots of stuff, and just have a good time. All of a sudden, you decide, I want to take care of my body. Maybe you even go a little further than that. I want to really develop my body. I want to have this. I want muscles. I want good cuts in my body and all of this. You start seeing time change. I've got to go to bed a little earlier. Oh, man, don't be a square. Come on. Hey, y'all go on. I got to go to bed. And, well, why don't you have more of this? Nah, I got to get up in the morning and work out. If I drink a gallon of beer tonight, or that beer, it's not going to work in the morning. And pretty soon, they don't want to be with you. It's not that I don't like you. You're not where they are. They're not where you are. So pretty soon, you start finding your life changing. You didn't wake up one day, you know, I don't like those guys. I don't like their lifestyle. I don't like what they do. No. Wasn't that at all. You made a decision about your body. That's the only decision you made. I want to start taking care of my body. I'm getting to where I can't handle all of that, and it's starting to show. Gravity's making its toll. See? So I'm going to have to start doing something. And this is what I want to do. And then just by the very sake of the amount of time you spend, life changes. Okay, I'm not going to be exegete working out in the gym. You get my point. The same thing is true when you start walking in the Spirit. When you do anything in life, who you associate with is going to have a great influence over you. So Philip's attitude is now contagious, and it runs over to Andrew. Andrew uses the strongest word of conjunctive contrast, but there is a young teenager here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but. Now, what's important about this? So that we could see the total absence of faith. See, the absence of faith, not total, but just the absence of faith. Remember that finding the teen with food is what? Why did he find this teenager with food? There's a response to the Lord. He said, go and find and see if there's any food here. That's all the Lord said. So Andrew found this kid. Here it is. But so what? Here's the food, but so what? Okay. Let me tell you something, people. Eyes without faith. Eyes without faith. Eyes that can see, but without faith, means there's no expectation of what God can do in your life. None whatsoever. You look at the world. You look at the systems going on earth. Now, let's just talk about here. Just throw in a little part here. Our bank account, $100,000 for 3 years, it's not enough. See how we could do this? It's not enough to buy anything. We got $100,000 for 3 years, sales, but so what? Person that wants to concentrate on the world, so what? $100,000 is not much. My house is more than $300,000, so it isn't going to buy much. So here, we don't have any money, we don't have enough money. Okay? Well, here, that's where we started. Our bank account, we don't have any money. Okay, so there's not enough money to do anything. Now, well, here is $100,000 for 3 years. So what? See, we can do the same thing right now. I kind of laughed when I saw this. I was just typing along and I went, wait a minute. This could be us playing this little game. So let us, as an assembly of believers, take some things that we're seeing right here in Scripture and just have an expectation of what God can do. It's just amazing what God can do. Let's have the encouragement of faith and see what God is going to do. Okay, let's go back now to Andrew. Andrew says, here's a lad with 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, but so what? In other words, what he says is, in the Greek is, but what are these? Andrew, like many believers, Philip says, not enough. Andrew is going to hit it from just another way. See? Andrew says, we need more. There's just too little. Just too little here. And we need much more. Well, let me ask you a question, Andrew. What are you? Jesus Christ is getting ready to usher in the church age. Look what he's got. He's got an Andrew. He's got a Peter. He's got all these men who walk around with no faith. Every now and then a little demonstration of faith, but no faith. So the real question, thinking about the total picture of what God has did, you know, who are you, Andrew? You're a fisherman? And not a big company either, just a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. You're a fisherman in the Sea of Galilee under the rule and power of a foreign power, Rome. So just who are you, Andrew? Who do you think you are? Jesus Christ is getting ready to make Andrew something very important in the total scenes of history. This is what he can do. So if we go through life, not enough, too little, all this kind of thing, people, you cut yourself off from what God can do. You cut yourself off from what faith can do. Now, just by way of bringing it to us, who are you, believer? Who are you and I in the flow of history? What's going to happen when you and I die? How long is it going to take somebody to replace you at work? Yeah, exactly. They're already waiting. Maybe not for you to even die. They're just waiting. How are you going to take? How are you going to take somebody to move into your house? Your children are already waiting. But how long is it going to take? Not very long. Who are we in history? Even if you think they're really important. Who do you think you are? You are really important. How do you think it's going to take history to just move right on? Will you be cold in the ground yet? I could be crude. But who do we think we are? Who do we, and we can even go down. You know, somebody has a church of 5,000 and they think they're important. How long is it going to take to replace them? They're having a battle at downtown, First Baptist Church downtown, between two men. Chris Wells has been dead now for quite a while and still haven't got that worked out there. Just, who do we think we are and how important do we think we are? Then you just keep coming down the line, boy, I'm really not important. I only make this amount of money. I only have this. Not only does my wife not listen to me, my dog doesn't listen to me. That's why I got a goldfish. Well, don't have to fool with it. And get to talk to it, and it doesn't, you know, nothing matters. So, you know, how important are we? Is a guy that has 5,000 people really more important than the whole plan of God than a pastor who has an humble assembly like this one? Am I to sit back and say, boy, I'm really nothing? He is something? Is that correct? No. Who do we think we really are? See, in God, but here's the deal. In truth, our life, your life, is who you are in Christ. And what's going to matter is what you and I do in regard to Christ. This affects your life as it affects time and eternity, not just time, people. That's the difference. If you're living your life in the realm of time, it's going to be over. Boom. Somebody's going to take your place. But if you're concentrating and dealing with in our study of setting your sights and thinking to the things that are above, that's a whole different story. Living in the reality of who you are in Christ. There is a lad. Here he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? What are these among so many? Now, I want you to note how both of these men, Philip and Andrew, come to the same conclusion, but from different directions. We could have them be a husband and wife team. But they're going to come to the same conclusion, different directions. Philip, he looked at the problem and said, not enough money. He looked at the money and said, not enough. Andrew, he looked at the problem from the standpoint of the crowd, he said, too many. Same conclusion. One looked at how much money they had, not enough. The other looked at how many people there were, too many. See, not enough money, too many people. Not enough money, too many bills. Look at our bills. We just have too many bills. Yeah, but look how much money we spent, but look at our bills. So we can come at this and be have this attitude of not enough, whichever angle you want to look at. You want to look at, now how much money do we have to feed all these people? Not enough. Look at all these people, there's too many people. Any way you want to look at it. Oh, this how much money? Now look out there. Oh. See, Philip, what Andrew did, or what Philip did, he looked and looked at the money. All that calculated. Remember, he was a businessman. Calculate, look, not enough money. Forget it. So what Andrew does, he's a fish counter, so he looked out at all the people, and he said, too many people. Too many people. We'll never be able to pull this off. Too many people. Both these men lacked any faith at all. Here they are standing with Jesus Christ, and they saw turn water into wine at the end of a wedding feast. The best wine the world has ever had. And he did it. They saw that. There was no wine. There was no wine. Think about this. There wasn't even bad. There was just no more wine. And they saw this man fill up 6 big jugs of wine. Big. Jugs of wine for the party. I mean, there's not enough here? There's too many people here? I mean, they've seen this man do things in 2 years now. They're related to the earth. They can't get beyond that point. See, there are conclusions of the absence of faith, people. There are conclusions you will make in your life from the absence of faith. We have been studying in spiritual love how spiritual love creates an environment, and you will know spiritual love. You'll know if it's there. People, the same thing is true of faith. Look in your soul. Notice how you look and examine the circumstances of life. Not enough, too many people, too this, too that. Whatever way you want to look at it, we could do it with money, we could do it with age, we could do it with health, we could do it with getting a building, we could do it with virtually any and everything that we wanted to do, and you can just listen to yourself. Learn to listen to yourself talk. Does it sound like I'm trusting God here? Does that sound like what faith would say? You got to run down somebody. You've got to put people down. You've got to malign, judge, slander one another, other believers. You've got to do all of this stuff. That's not like you're trusting. Just to get your way, you've got to lay all of this stuff down that way. See, not enough. too many people. Same concept, same demonstration of the absence of faith. Okay, now, verses 10 to 13, we have a miracle. Verses 10 to 13, we have the miracle. But it is a miracle that can happen every day in your life. So while we're getting ready to learn about Jesus Christ, we are going to learn a lot of things about each of us in our daily lives. Now, let me give you an introductory lesson, principle. It does not take much for God to perform a miracle. In fact, people, all it takes is a grain of mustard seed of faith. That's all it takes. That's why we did the study of crisis of faith. Christians read the Bible and think there's this idea God wants more faith. God wants this great amount of faith. People who don't want a great amount of faith. Never said that. We studied all those passages that seem to imply that. That's not what he said. The standard measurement of faith is a grain of mustard seed. And that's all it takes. It doesn't take much for God to do a great deal. All it takes is a very little amount of faith. Okay, let's read. Verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. Why do you think the Holy Spirit told us that? That's just amazing that he threw that in the eternal scriptures. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Were there no women here? Yes. They always numbered in the realm of the men, so we have about 10,000 people. Jesus, therefore, took the loaves. Boy, got to meet this teenager. Must have been a phenomenal time. Took the loaves, having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, and that's very important. We'll come back and look at all this. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. Not enough. Look what it says. They ate as much as they wanted. Thought there wasn't enough. Got too many people. They ate as much as they want. They sit down. Have the people sit down. The disciples turned to us. So now they get to be ushers. So they have the people sit down. Everybody just sit down. Everybody take a seat. Probably they got up from sitting down while he was teaching. Sit back down. Okay, what is sitting down? It's a position of rest. It's the position of no performance. Don't work. You're getting ready to get a big feast. You don't even work. When God gives, he does not need your performance. Don't miss the picture here. No performance. Sit down. See, Satan's lie that your self-worth is your performance plus others' opinion of you. But what Jesus Christ says is, sit down. Just sit down. And most people have the idea, I've got to perform for God. I've got to do for God, and then God does for me. If I'm good, then God will do this. The whole thing with Job. The whole story of Job. God, if I do this, then God will do for me. And that's what most preachers preach. If you do this, then God will do for you. All of our four circles of our religion. If you are really morally good, then God will give to you. If you learn lots of Bible doctrine, God will give to you. If you emote, God will give to you. If you serve, God will give to you. It's all based on performance of man. Man's got to do for God. Then God will do for man. You got to get more righteous, more doctrine, more emotionalism, more service. But one thing you don't have to get more of, you don't have to get more faith. Just a grain of mustard seed. That's all he needs. To perform the miracle that he is going to perform. But people, please remember, Satan has a whole other agenda. Religion has a whole other agenda. And the agenda of religion is work for it. Perform for it. Do for it. We studied in Revelation on Tuesday night The great, in Revelation 17, the great whore on the beast. Now, why is religion called the great whore? Why is religion called a prostitute? The reason religion is called a prostitute, you have to think about what a prostitute is and get your, you gotta take the ideal of there, but he's not talking about the great, he's not talking about physical, sexual, man-woman, whoring. But we learn from that principle of what he is saying. What is a prostitute? What is the whore? Okay? You start off with something beautiful. What do you start off with? You start off with a wonderful sexual relationship between a husband and wife. Something that is fulfilling, entertaining, wonderful, enjoyable. Just we could go on and on and on of the wonders of what God designed there. Okay. Now what does the whore do? The whore comes along and says to the married man in our principle, okay, go home and you got back, come to me. But if you come to me, you gotta pay. You gotta pay. You gotta pay for it. Now, home you don't have to pay. You gotta pay me. Secondly, don't do it at home, do it here. This is where you're gonna find your fulfillment. Now, what is all of this saying? What's God saying? God has offered, in the study of Revelation 17, God has offered what? God has offered reconciliation, restoration, spiritual life, a life free of stress, anxiety, depression, all the wonderful things. They're free. What does religion do? Come along and says, no, 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 come over here. Come over here and work for it. Pay for it. Perform for it. Do all of this stuff over here. That's how religion is this great prostitute. That's how religion is characterized as the great whore. It says work for it. Work for what's free. Work for what God freely gives to you. That's Satan's lie. Performance. Others' opinion. You've got to do and do and do, and whatever our list is, you've got to do more of it. If our list is moral righteousness, you've got to be more moral righteous. If our list is learning doctrine, you've got to learn more and more and more to work. If our list is emotional experience, you've got to get more and more and more. If our list is serving God, you've got to serve more and more and more. Work for God's blessing. Perform for God's blessing. Show him that you deserve it. And that's the function of the whore religion. The Mosaic Law, Satan's lie. Do and do, do and do. Whereas we find with him, just trust me, just sit down. Just sit down. And I'll give it to you. Freely. And that's what he's saying here. Let's finish reading this. We're not going to get to the great passage I want, so next Sunday we'll do Easter, and then the first Sunday in April, this is going to be powerful. We've got a passage that is just so powerful to come upon, but let's just read the miracle part of our study in closing. Verses 10 to 13, have the people sit down. No performance. Now there was much grass in the place. Now, another passage we're going to look at, not the one I want to spend my time on, but what is sit down? The grass, sit down. It kind of reminds you of Psalm 23, doesn't it? That's what Psalm 23 is about. You sit down by the still water and the grass and eat. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus, therefore, took the loaves, giving thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. Verse 12, and when they were filled, that's when all these people that had their fill, he said to the disciples, this is kind of interesting, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. Isn't that interesting? Lost. Not wasted. Lost. So we're going to find out all that's going on in the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Verse 13. And so they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets. When I say 12 in Scripture, 12, what do you think that's 12? Huh? Tribes. 12 tribes of Israel. What did that what y'all said? I can't hear. I'll pretend that's what y'all said. It was. So that's going to help us understand this one. But we're going to have something different in the 4,000. 12 baskets with fragments from the five That's important. Barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. So that's what we have. And then it's just going to go on. Wait a minute. Is that it? No. That's why Matthew says, hey, disciples, you remember when I said five? Remember when I said four? Remember how much is left over? You learn from that. Well, we're going to learn from it. We're going to learn what God is doing, what Christ is doing here. And we're going to apply it to our own lives as well, the history, the two-part plan of God, everything that God is doing. This is great stuff. We finally got to the miracle. Took us a long time to get here. By God, the people would have died of malnutrition. They were waiting on me. But we finally got here. And so we're going to study this miracle in its great form. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'm so aggravated. Aren't I? Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. We just sing praises to you, Father. When you allow your Spirit to open our eyes and allow us to see what you're looking for, just sit down. No performance. No do and do. Just trust you. What an awesome God you are. And what a joy, Heavenly Father, it is to open the Scriptures and just see it everywhere once our eyes are open. Father, when we want to see works and do, we open the Bible and that seems to be everywhere. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. But once you've opened our eyes, we can open the Scriptures and just anywhere we go, see the truth. See what the message really is. What kind of God you really are. What you can really do with a very little. And we're so appreciative of that, Father, because all we have is very little. All we have is a grain of mustard seed of faith. That's all we've got to offer you. We don't have great work. We don't have great knowledge. We don't have great power. We're so weak. We're so weak. And so all that we can offer you is just a little faith and stand back and watch what you can do with it in our lives and in history. We praise you for the God you are, Father. In your Son's precious name, amen.